You may be seated. Want peace? Try wholehearted cooperation with the inevitable. That's a mouthful, isn't it? I didn't come up with that statement. The Jesuit priest and psychotherapist Anthony DeMeo did in his book, 1 Minute Nonsense. And he said it was in an interview between an inquirer of the faith and the spiritual master. And the inquirer said, "What is the secret of your serenity?" And the spiritual master replied, "Wholehearted cooperation with the inevitable." Interesting concept. If you think about the amount of pain we have in our lives and the amount of angst, much of it is, in fact, self-created, that it's us pushing against an immovable object. And I, as Robert Fulghum said in All I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, he said, I learned that that if you try and fail, then try again. But after that, see if there's another way to do it. In other words, find another way. Don't try to struggle against what is inevitable and immovable. Now, one of the ways that this happens, too, is like working with people who are in grief. And I just saw this week. It was 10 ways to cope with grief during the holidays. It was just a headline on the internet on one of the home pages, and it had those 10 things. But the first one was pretty interesting, and I thought applicable for this topic: accept the likelihood of your pain. Now, another way to put that is, pain is going to be inevitable in seasons of life. And so don't try to fight against it. Don't try to think that it's inappropriate or even improper. Go into it. Experience it. Let it be there without causing yourself angst. Or as one way that I have put it with people, and Sherry and I deal with it, that there's some days you just have to mark on the calendar because it's inevitable that you're going to have some pain. And as you've gotten together or not with families, perhaps some of you can relate with that much too closely and too immediately. Accept the likelihood of your pain. It's inevitable. Don't fight it. Years ago, when I was working with Pastor Barb Denon, she related a conversation she had with a person on an airplane headed for Hawaii. She did not take me along. But he said that his secret to a healthy, happy, spiritual life was fourfold, and some of you have heard this, might remember it from the past. Never hurts to repeat this one. Wherever you are, whoever you're with, be present. And in that context, pay attention. In other words, be there. Don't be somewhere else mentally, emotionally. Wherever you are then, be present. Pay attention, and then tell the truth in that setting. Tell the truth. In other words, be there truly and accurately. And then the last thing, don't be attached to the outcome. Don't be attached to the outcome is another way of saying don't fight against the inevitable. In other words, live your life, apply yourself as fully as you can, and then don't be attached to the outcome. Now, on one of the more spiritual television shows, maybe, the Big Bang Theory also came up with this week. I don't know if any of you watch Big Bang Theory. There are a variety of opinions about that. But is Sheldon the brainiac? And I think it was, he came up to his, Sheldon, you know, comes, they're often seated in some kind of a setting. And Sheldon came to all of his buddies and said, "I'll give you 3 reasons why I am totally disgusted." Did I do okay on that? Yeah? Okay. So anyway, and it might have been Leonard, I think. Is Leonard one of his buds? And Leonard said, oh, let me, you know, like Leonard, oh, let me guess. Something happened with which you're totally personally dissatisfied. Well, how did you know? Something happened with which he was personally totally dissatisfied. Angst, anxiety, discontent. Was it inevitable? We don't know. But it caused him an issue. Peace is wholehearted cooperation with the inevitable. Jane and I enjoy the History Channel. One of those more religious channels too. And certainly on the top of the peak is the heap of shows would be American Pickers. Anybody ever watch that? And so Danielle made a comment about wholehearted cooperation with the inevitable this week. She really did. She knew what the sermon was going to be about. And she said this: things turn out best for those who make the best of how things turn out. Things turn out best for those who make the best out of how things turn out. Are you amazed that I could remember that long enough to write it down? I am. What might that look like? Okay, so you're a passenger in a vehicle and you're in a caravan. You have no ability to direct the caravan. There's no communication between your car and the vehicle in the front. Have you ever been there? And you are positive that the front vehicle has taken the wrong turn. But because the caravan must continue, you just keep on and you keep going. And even if you know that it's the wrong place, what do? You're powerless to affect how things are going to go. And to a point, that is wholehearted cooperation with the inevitable. Now, if you have the ability to communicate, you can do that, whether it's by walkie-talkie, phone, or whatever in this day and age, you might do that. But without that ability, you just follow. You just go with it. I think there's things in life with which that is accurate. Advent is a celebration, preparation for the celebration of the birth of Christ, the first coming, but it's also an observation and anticipation of what we call the second coming of Christ. That promise that he will come again. He had a lot to say about the end times. If you're reading on that topic, you may read the term eschatological or apocalyptic. Apocalyptic describing the type of literature it would be. Eschatology being the study of the last days. And I think most people have read something about that. Now there's some radical Christian groups in the past as well as today, who believe that their role is to hasten the coming of Christ by causing some kind of global warfare and catastrophe. It has been suggested that that's kind of the mindset and the attitude that led Judas to betray Jesus. That it wasn't an act of faithlessness that made him do what he did. It was an act of faith. That he thought, I want this kingdom, this thing that Jesus talks about, I want this to happen, and I can make it happen. I can encourage it by doing this act. And so he went and did it. Now the 30 pieces of silver are a little problem in that theory in my head. I think he was looking at it for the money, but there are groups. You might remember the Branch Davidians who arm themselves and get their enclave. And they're ready to face whatever happens because Jesus is going to come and it's going to be. In fact, this is the same kind of mentality that when you start learning and reading about some of the hate groups, it's the same kind of mentality in some of them that they're actually cleaning things up for Jesus, if you can believe that. Ironic, isn't it? Now, I would suggest that this is not at all what Jesus is talking about in this gospel lesson. Not at all. The person of faith, follower of Christ, is urged to take a far more contemplative stance. That is not to say the coming of man will not be dramatic, because Jesus and God never break into our lives without it being having some kind of drama involved. But it is to say that it is like the fig tree, that you know not how, but when spring comes, it sprouts, and you discover that that even which was by all appearance dead and lifeless is full of life. And that in such a way, the kingdom of God will come upon you and will break forth in your midst. And ours is to have the eyes to see it as it happens, and to cooperate with what seems to be inevitable in Jesus' eyes. That it is inevitable that this kingdom breaks forth. It is God's project, not yours and mine. And that changes the way we look at it. That means that we don't necessarily arm ourselves and get ready for the end times, because all of the fear and trembling, people fainting from fear, is going to happen. No, and Jesus said, oh, certainly that will happen. And that is not to say that we don't have wars and poverty and hunger and disease and sickness and all kinds of things. But is that because the kingdom is coming and it's a sign of the coming of Christ? Or is some of that, a good share of it I might add, is some of that a sign that we are in need of the second coming of Christ because humans are sinful and broken? And so shall we blame that on God who wants and needs signs of his coming? Or shall we take ownership of our complicity and culpability in all of the evil and brokenness and sin of the world? We have people aplenty who peddle fear. We don't need any more. There are voices who say, look around, what do you see? And they look at the news, basically. They say, see, well, except for the Hawkeyes, but the world is not too good right now. But I suggest the brokenness are just signs of human shortcomings, which should make us, rather than fearful, should make us all the more joyful that the Savior has come and is promised to come again. Do we see it? It's happening all around us. And not only that, we are not just powerless, but we are invited to participate in somehow the breaking open of that kingdom. Not with fear, not out of fear, not because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't, but out of joy. Joy because what God has promised, God will do. And you and I get to help. Can there be any more joy than that? So the quest for people of faith, the quest for you and I and those of similar ilk, is to allow that joy to run right into our lives as much as we can get and then flow out to those around us. You've seen it. You've let it happen before. We call it the Christmas spirit, don't we? It's a spirit very different than the Elf on the Shelf. Are you familiar with the Elf on the Shelf? One of the most ungodly things that's ever been created for Christmas. It watches you, and it determines if you've been good or bad. It's kind of Santa's little worker. It's a horrible story. It's kind of like, you better watch out, you better not pout. And so, very contrary to that, that it's breaking open, and let us have joy, and let it run through us. How are you going to do that this year? How have you let it happen in the past? How have you experienced it in the past? Was that sufficient? How can you do it this year? How can you let that, what I'll just call it Christmas spirit, and it goes deeper than, I'll be home for Christmas, or I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and all of that. It goes much deeper than that. Because against all the odds and against all the evidence around us, the joy breaks forth. Because the Savior has come and has promised to come again. How are you going to make that happen? There are many options through the church. The community has ways to make that happen. You have ways to make that happen in your houses, in your households, even with your enemies. Is there a way to make that happen and to allow the joy to come in and spread? Let's pray. Lord, it's an old story. It seems like we've heard it over and over and over again. Some of us 90 times maybe, or more. And yet it's a new story too, because you promise to be new every day with the rising of the sun, that you're new with this for this day, and you are adequate for the challenges of this day, even as you have been adequate for the challenges of the past. But there are some who do not know the story and do not have the joy and perhaps have never, ever experienced it before. And so here's your people gathered here. Over much of the circumstance of the world, we feel powerless and ineffectual. And yet you have given us influence, ability. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with joy to the world. Fill us with the Christ, the Son, that you have given to the world. Fill us with joy that it might spill out and get all over those people around whom we live, immediately and even beyond. May the Spirit of Christ be alive. Amen.